finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Remember we talked about that word at the outset of our study? That some 13 times Paul uses it throughout the epistle. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith, the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto ye have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark those which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, whose mind earthly things. For our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Father, we've read together thy precious word. We pray now that the hush of the Spirit of God might be upon us, once again to be shut into thee, to hear thy voice, and to be blessed in the process. We pray in our Savior's worthy, worthy name. Amen. In our study, the Apostle Paul has taken us during chapter 2 to the depths of Calvary, its humiliation and its shame. He then went to fantastic heights as he soared as only Paul could soar under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, and he took us to see the exalted, enthroned man of Calvary bearing the diadem of glory. But now, having taken us through those precious experiences and others, he now would bring before us a reason for rejoicing. With all of what we have considered, he begins chapter 3 by saying, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And isn't it nice, the next sentence, to write the same things to you, to me is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul was confident that the believers at Philippi were enjoying to the full their salvation. And they were enjoying it, and they were wearing it. You could see it on their countenance. My friend Dixon Gordon, prior to the Lord calling him home, was a Baptist minister. One time while visiting in California, he and his wife stopped for breakfast. A young lady waited on them. After she had taken the order, Dixon turned to his wife and he said, "There's something different about that kid. I'm going to find out what it is when she comes back." When she placed the order on the table, he said, "My dear, I've just been noticing you." And he said, "One of two things has happened, or is happening. One, you are really enjoying your job, or something important has happened to you." She said, "Sir, it is both. I really enjoy my work. But more importantly, I have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I'm enjoying Him this morning. From the time I had my devotion until I have been here serving you, I've enjoyed Him." That was a thrill to Dixon. That young lady was obviously showing her full enjoyment of Christ, and it showed on her face. Not like the fellow who was handing out the invitations outside the chapel and inviting the people in, and he had a face that was as sour as could be, and as he extended an invitation, the passerby said, "No, thank you, I have enough problems of my own." That's not the way it should be. But in love with Him and rejoicing in Calvary love, we can rejoice to the full. But Paul has a precaution that he must leave with the saints at Philippi. And he presents that precaution in verses 2 and 3, where he says, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision." What is he saying? He is simply saying this: there are those who could possibly even now be among you. There could be those that will come in among you, and they'll desire to destroy the flock of God. And Paul calls them the dogs. The word dogs is often used in reference to Gentiles. The Jews called the Gentiles the dogs. But as Paul is speaking here, he is speaking possibly of the false teachers of Judaism and those who, as the dogs, would seek to destroy the work of grace that has been accomplished in the hearts and lives of the believers at Philippi. These dogs to which he made reference, they were not the common, lovely, well-kept, well-groomed house pets that many of us enjoy. No, these were the dogs that roamed in packs. They were mangy, flea-bitten mongrels, and they roamed in packs throughout the streets of the cities. And as they did, they devoured and they destroyed. "Now then," says Paul, "within the fellowship of God's beloved people, there is absolutely no place nor room for them." These dogs, like those who would wreak havoc among the people of God, they have no home, no place of rest, no place in which they can truly and fully enjoy the things of God, because they really don't know Him. The true believer has rest and peace and joy in Christ. These dogs had no proper food. They were scavengers, and they went after whatever they could find. And in that condition, there are those that have deprived themselves of a full, precious relationship with God and His Son, and they are not feeding on the Word of God. And you and I, beloved, have the privilege of taking this word every day. And may I encourage you to do it every day, to read, to meditate, to pray over the Word of God. Make it the man of your counsel. Make it the food that gives strength and stamina to your spiritual life. These dogs had no love. They sought to tear down. They worked rather with the construction gang
with the wrecking crew rather than the construction gang. They were pulling apart. They were mutilating. There were the dogs. Paul says, watch out for the dogs among you. Watch out as well for the evil workers. These who have no desire to truly follow the Lord. Their intent is evil, and they are working against the family and the flock of God. They had begun to practice and would practice, particularly in the Galatian church, the fact that law should be mixed with grace. And the moment that law is mixed with grace, and an individual says, law and its keeping is important relative to salvation, that dilutes the work, the atoning work of Christ. And it says, in effect, what he did was not enough. I should do my part. I should keep the law. That's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. And so there would be these evil workers that would come in, and they would try to teach and suggest the practice of the keeping of the law as important and vital to everlasting salvation. And that, I repeat, is contrary to the Word of God, and some of those boys are still among us. There was the concision. The word simply means the party mutilators. Then Paul goes on to speak about the circumcision, that sacred rite that was given to Israel, a sign that the covenant of God would be given and would be kept. Now, says Paul, don't have anything to do with those who would mutilate the body. Certainly, circumcision was a practice requirement among Judaism prior to Calvary. There was a purpose in it, as I have stated. The fact that God would keep his covenant, and this was a sign, the cutting off of the flesh, that that covenant would be kept. Now, says Paul, don't let those party mutilators come in. Those who would delight to mutilate, to tear apart, to cut up the body of Christ. For our circumcision is one that is true. And in verse 3 he says, for we are the circumcision which do three things. One, we worship God. They observe the law, certainly. But they worshiped God, and they followed him and kept his ordinances. They kept the spirit of the law, although they did not carry it out in a practical way. Certainly they obeyed the law. They did, but not for salvation. They obeyed the law because they were saved, not to become saved. They worshiped the Lord, and that you and I, beloved, might worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, not only on Lord's Day morning, but every day, as we go about our activities, to pause with a song on our lips, a note of praise and thanksgiving in our hearts, the quotation of a verse of Scripture that adores the infinitely holy Son, that you and I might be those who have been cut off from the world, that in turn we might worship him and praise him day by day and moment by moment. Not only did they worship, but they rejoiced in Christ, the one of whom the promises spoke. They rejoiced in him. Their confidence was not in the flesh, nor in the keeping of a fleshly observance. Their confidence was in the one who had come to earth to die for them, the one of whom the promises spoke, the one who had died at Calvary. Their confidence was in him, and in him they did rejoice. Paul speaks of his precaution to them. But then he speaks of his poverty in verse 4 to 7. And one reads these things and the qualifications that this man had. And he says, why, I was circumcised on the eighth day, the appointed day. That's when the act was performed. He said, my parents were Israelites. If anybody has reason to boast in the law, I'm that one. I came from the tribe of Benjamin, the great tribe of Benjamin. I am a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, why, I'm a Pharisee. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. Why? Touching the law touching righteousness, I'm blameless. I kept the law. Then he says, I count all those things for loss for the sake of Christ. What is this? This is Paul's poverty. Paul says, you look at all of those things, and they may look commendable and desirable through the eyes of a Jew, but I count them all as loss that I might in turn win Christ. The things in which Paul and other Jews could have boasted were those things in which men pride themselves today. What are they? They pride themselves in religious observance. Paul says, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Benjamite, touching the law, blameless. Why? My family, I've come from the best tribe. You and I might have been so privileged, beloved. We might have come from the best possible family. But family ties will not ensure our entrance to the glory. The only way we go there is by a personal acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ, this personal Savior. Men pride themselves in family. They pride themselves as well in morals. Well, you know, really, I'm not as bad as the guy down the street. I'm really pretty good. A friend of mine had walked outside of a jail with several of his colleagues. They were standing on the curb the other side as a lady came along the street. She said to them, I notice you just came out of the prison. They said, yes, we've been having a service in there for the men. Tell me, she said, what are the men like in there? He said, lady, they're just like you and me, but they've been found out. We pride ourselves in our moral position, in our moral standing. But what does the Word of God say? It says that to look upon a woman and to lust after her is to commit adultery in the heart. And the reverse is also true. You see, there were those that prided themselves in their moral standing, and they had absolutely no reason to do so. And beloved, but for the sovereign grace of our holy God, who has washed us from our sins, God alone knows where we would be this morning. They prided themselves in their morals, but morals, as far as Paul was concerned, were not going to meet his spiritual need. He was involved. What did he do? Why, he said, I persecuted the church. He was in the vanguard of Judaism to remove forever the name of the imposter Jesus. And Paul was arrested one day by the grace of Christ as he walked the Damascus throughway. The light above the brightness of the sun. And he was smitten with blindness. And as he bites the dust, he said, who art thou, Lord? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. That day, Paul met Christ. And he said, all the acts of Judaism, keeping religious order and law, I count it as nothing. It's loss. Wasted time behind me. I now want to win Christ. But then there's Paul's prosperity in verses 8 to 14. The past life has now changed. Paul in Acts chapter 9 has met Christ, and the life has been redirected for the glory of God. Paul is that chosen vessel, the one of whom he could speak and say, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. What a change in his life. By the way, how has your life changed from the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus? I hope that you can look within and even without and see that within life there has been those changes that indicate a new relationship, new values, new goals. And now you're living for the honor and the glory of Christ. When did it happen? It happened when Paul had a glimpse, a sight of the risen, exalted Christ, and the glory of that sight blinded him. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, as he lifted that catalog of those who saw Christ after his resurrection, he says, and last of all, he was seen of me. When did you see him, Paul? I saw him from my vantage point in the dust on the Damascus road.
That's when I saw him. And he changed my life. It was a sight he never forgot. And beloved, may you and I never forget the sight we first had of our adorable Lord. Now, with a past behind, and that is Paul's poverty. Now in Paul's prosperity, he wants to win Christ. His desire now is threefold. He's going to be prosperous. A lot of money in the bank. 2 Cadillacs in the garage. Magnificent swimming pool. And a number of other amenities that just make the good life even gooder. But what does he say? He doesn't mention Cadillacs. And he hasn't mentioned color TV. What does he mention? He says, I want to win Christ. I want to know Christ. I want to apprehend Christ. Dear one this morning, you dear young people, God bless you. How are you going to go home? Like you came? Are you going to go home saying, I want more than anything else to win Christ? I want to know Christ. I want to apprehend him. Paul had counted all other things as loss. But now, he says, I want to win Christ. I want to gain him. I want to make him my very, very own. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus the Lord. Is that what he said? No. Christ Jesus, my Lord. Oh, there's an eternity of difference. He's mine. And more than anything else, I want to know him. I want to gain him. I want to win him. All other things are behind. And there is a longing now to win Christ. Trying to find himself in Christ to the full. We went through that stage in our society's experience when young people went off to try and, in quotes, find themselves. Young man or young woman, if you're going through that experience today and you're trying to find yourself, I've got great news for you. Do you know where you'll find yourself? You'll find yourself in this holy book. You'll find yourself in the presence of God when you bend the knee to know the joys and the delights of fellowship and love with him. That's where you know Christ. It isn't in any other way. I remember a girl writing one of my counselors years ago after a camping experience, and she said, you know, I want to know more about Jesus Christ, but don't tell me to read my Bible and pray. She might as well have saved herself the price of a postage stamp, because there is no other way. This is our food. And if you don't read it, you suffer from spiritual malnutrition. Young man, if you expect to make your mark for God, I'll tell you right now, you won't make your mark for God by reading Psalm 23 just before you tumble dead tired into bed. Now, there's nothing wrong with Psalm 23. You know what I'm driving at. You can't just turn to a passage and read it and then roll into bed and that's the end of it. You've done your duty. No, you haven't done your duty. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you and I want to win Christ and know Christ in a precious, vibrant, wonderful way, it will be as we spend time with him and are found of him. Don't be content to go through life, spiritually speaking, second class. And you might go through life, as far as the world is concerned, first class with material things. But if you go through and you go second or third class as far as spiritual things are concerned, fella, you missed it. You blew it. You blew it right down the line. What will it profit when life here is o'er? Though great worldly wisdom I gain, if seeking knowledge I utterly fail the wisdom of God to obtain. What will it profit when life here is o'er? Though gathering riches and fame, if gaining the world I lose my own soul, and in heaven unknown is my name. What will it profit when life here is o'er, though earth's farthest corners I see, if going my way and doing my will I missed what His love planned for me. And if we miss what His love has planned for us, we've missed everything. We've missed everything. Paul said, I want to win Christ. I want to win Him. But then he says, secondly, I want to know Him. Paul had met Him, and he had met Him on the Damascus Road, but now he wanted a more intimate relationship with the One whose glory he had seen. He wanted to know Him. There was a day when I met a young woman, but I didn't know her. I began to know her and to love her. She became my wife, and now I think I know her. The unfortunate part is she knows me too. The point is this, beloved. If I'm going to get to know somebody, I have to be in their company. I have to share their dreams, their heartaches, their sorrows, their concerns. And if you want to know God, dear one, this morning, you must be in God's presence. And you can only be there, I repeat, by the reading of the Word of God and the bended knee, hearing His voice, knowing His Word. And Paul says, I want to know Him more than all of these other things. I want to know Christ. I want to know Him. I want to grow in His grace, said Peter. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I like another rendering of that verse. It puts it this way. But let the divine Spirit and His impression be obvious in your life. Ah, that's knowing Christ. As I know Christ, as I appropriate Christ, as Christ is seen in me, then dear ones will know that I know something of a relationship with Him. Then he says finally in verse 12, that I might not only win Him, that I might not only know Him, but I want to apprehend Him. Another version puts it this way. J.B. Phillips renders it this way. Grasping ever more firmly the purpose for which Christ grasped me. I want to apprehend Him. I want to make Him my own. I want His purposes in life, in my life, to be my purposes in life. I want His will for my life more than anything else. Cost me what it will. Lord Jesus, I want You to have first place in my life. I wonder if you and I have really grasped the reason for our redemption. Why God saved us. Every one of us here this morning. Every one of us in this company. We have been saved for a purpose. God has given us a gift, at least one, to be used for His glory. And the guy says to me, I ain't got no gift. Well, then either he's wrong or God's wrong. One or the other. And I know in whom I'm placing my confidence. Fella, you've got a gift. Ask the Lord to reveal it to you. Go to the elders of your fellowship, individually or collectively, and tell them your concern that you want to be used by God. And you just don't want to live a mediocre Christian life. You don't want to drift through life and ultimately land up in the glory. You want to fight a good fight. You want to finish your course with joy. You want to count for God. And that being the case, go to those godly men and say to them, look, I want to live for God. And I want to know what God wants for me. Will you please pray for me? I want to know God's guidance in my life. And if in the process, you as my elder can see anything in this fellowship that I might be able to do, I place myself at your disposal. And above all, the disposal of my beloved Lord. You know, we had a fine young couple move into our assembly recently. He has a master's degree in social work and is a great young man. And one day, soon after their arrival, one of the other elders and I visited them just to give them a welcome. I will never forget what Phil said to me as we were leaving. He said, Mr. McEntee, Jill and I both want you to know that we support the elders of this fellowship 100%. And if there is anything that you see we can do, We hope you'll tell us what it is. We want to be used for the Lord. I confess to you, that's the first time that any young person has ever said that to me. Kids, go to the elders, and after you pick them up, tell them what's on your heart. Pour out your heart to them. You know, you don't know what a task the elders of the fellowship have. But I can speak from a little of personal experience. One brother said to me one time, he says, "You know, I don't think you elders do anything. We don't ever hear about what you do." Well, thanks be to God they don't. Thanks be to God they don't. Because when they start hearing, then we got problems. But oh, when godly men are in touch with God, and the problems and the concerns of the fellowship and the care of the flock is being tended to by godly men. Ah, then the flock is healthy and strong and happy, and that's the way the beloved Lord wants it. And so Paul says, I want to grasp him. Paul wasn't concerned about socializing with the saints. He was concerned about striving for sinners and strengthening the saints. But he couldn't care less about the tea parties and all the other peripheral things that we seem at times to think are so very, very important. Not Paul. I want to apprehend him. I want to grasp the truth for which I have been grasped of by Christ. I'm going to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This was a warfare. This was a striving. This was some work. If you think you're going to live for God otherwise, you're mistaken. Paul knew otherwise. But then, Paul says, I want to know something else. I want to know something of the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Verse 10. I want to know that power in my life. That power that raised again the Lord Jesus from among the dead. Think of it, fellows and girls. The power that brought from the dead our beloved Lord is the power that is resident in the believer totally yielded to the cause of Christ and to our great God. I like the way the Amplified puts Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 9. And this is the way it reads. Let me quote it. So that you can know and understand what is the immeasurable and unlimited and unsurpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe, as demonstrated in the working of his mighty strength, when he exercised it in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from among the dead, and has placed him now at his own right hand in heavenly places. That's the power that Paul wanted to know. The power of the resurrection. And God's power is obtainable by the believing, pure, clean, consecrated, dedicated saint who makes himself available for God to work out his purposes through him. That you and I might do exploits for God and bring honor and glory to his precious name. It was by faith the people of Israel walked across the sea, through the sea. It was by faith the walls of Jericho came down. And it was by faith that much has been accomplished for God and can continue to be accomplished for him. Paul said in the chapter that we'll not have time to consider, 4 and 13, he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Isn't that great? Oh, that you and I might be so in touch with God, that such might be the case. What a resource you and I have. John in his first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 4 said, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we look out in a world with all of its foreboding and all of its concern and the fears that at times it presents to us. And we say, you know, what match are we for that world? And my Lord says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he said in John 16, verse 33, I have overcome the world. And where is he this morning? The one who has overcome that dirty, rotten world
is the one who lives inside of you and me. He says, I've overcome it. I live within you. Now then, just get out of the way and let me live my life through you. And fellows and girls and older ones too, what a joy it will be when such is the case. Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. Can you and I pray that way? Paul could. He said, I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. I want to be aware of what he suffered for me. Paul, do you know something of suffering? Oh, Paul could write to the Corinthian believers in 11, 2nd Epistle and 11, and say, of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 lashes, save one. 39 lashes, 5 times, 195 fell upon my back. Yes, I know a bit about suffering. But he says, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, I spent a night and a day in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by heathen, perils in the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, weariness and painfulness often, in watching and hungry, I was thirsty and in fasting, I was cold and naked. And then in addition to all of that, there was daily the care of the churches. Did he know what it was to suffer? Oh, he most assuredly did. And he suffered for the cause of Christ. Are you and I so living? Then, and I hurry on, he says, I want to be made conformable unto his death. I want to be made conformable unto his death. On Calvary's cross, the world crucified him, and he died. Nay, world, I turn aside. Though thou seem fair and good, that friendly outstretched hand of thine is stained with Jesus' blood. He died. I too die to the world, to live for the glory of Christ. Dear one, you and I can't possibly keep company with a world that nailed our beloved Lord to the tree. Never, never, no, never. We must of necessity fellowship with him. What did that death mean to the Lord? It meant obedience to his Father. And death to the world will mean the same to you and to me. It meant fellowship with those that the Lord loved. And so it will mean for you and for me. It will mean to reject the world and all of its claims upon us. The world that crucified him. It will as well mean eternal satisfaction, not only for our Lord, but for ourselves. And so this morning, may you and I know what it is to win Christ, to apprehend Christ, to gain Christ. There's the path of the believer. And he says in verses 15 to 19, nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk as ye have us for an example. Then he talks about those who are lustful. Verse 19. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly. They lust. They have an appetite for things that do not strengthen the soul. He said, don't go in for those things. There are the lewd, those who actually rejoiced in things that were a shame. They were a shame. Moral and things of immorality and others, they were actually glorying in them. They were lewd. He said, oh, don't be occupied with those things. He said, I want you to limit. I want you to be concerned with not the things of earth, but the things that are eternal. Have a vision for eternity and the souls of men who will live throughout it. There was finally the prospect of the believer. In the last verse, what does he say? Who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself? What is the prospect of the believer? Beloved, is simply this: someday. And I believe very, very soon, someday soon, the Lord is going to change this vile
depraved, weak, sinful body. This body that is so prone to wickedness. The thought here is he's going to change this valueless, decaying, weak body. And he's going to change it. How is he going to change it? He's going to change it and he's going to fashion it like unto his own glorious body. Fantastic. You and me, to exchange the bodies we have for bodies of glory and beauty like his, except the wound marks of Calvary's passion. He's going to change our vile, decaying bodies, and he's going to fashion them like unto his glorious body. The day is coming when the corruptible will put on incorruption, when the mortal will put on immortality. Then will be brought to pass the saying that is written, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The process that each of us is currently subject to, that of decay and death, will be a thing of the past, and we will have a body fashioned like unto his own glorious body. Perfect, holy, pure, radiant, as we are fashioned like him. Beloved, that is our prospect this morning. We have all of this to enjoy here at Turkey Hill, but we have heaven as well. And we look forward to the day when we will be forever with himself, and he will exchange this poor, decaying, corrupting body for one fashioned like unto his own glorious body. Let us together look forward to that day when we will be forever with himself. Shall we pray? Father, we just want to bow at the close of our hour and our time together in spiritual things this weekend, and we just want to thank thee for all thy love. Thank thee for the Lord Jesus. Thank thee for his loving care. Thank thee for those who had a care and a concern to bring us together in